You're there in Proverbs chapter 6, and we're continuing our study through the Ten Commandments. And we are now on the Eighth Commandment, which is, Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I thought this passage here in Proverbs chapter 6 is kind of a passage that really tells you the ramifications of committing adultery and goes into that. Now, in Exodus chapter 20, you get the Ten Commandments listed off, but also in Deuteronomy 5. So, just for reference, I didn't want to read the just that passage, just thou shalt not commit adultery. And in Deuteronomy 5:18, it says, neither shalt thou commit adultery. So it says, thou shalt not kill, neither shalt commit adultery, neither. So basically, thou shalt not, it's just a being applied and saying, don't do this either, don't do this either, going down the line there. So now with this sermon, it's likely to offend somebody, okay? Because when we're going to be getting into a subject as far as marriage, divorce, adultery, anything like that, then, you're going to have a mixed group of everybody in that category. And so this sermon is not meant to be mean or offend anybody, but this is just what the Bible teaches on this subject. And so we're just going to go through that. Now, in Proverbs chapter 6, look at verse 26 there. I just want to talk about this passage first of all. Man, I'm just like just struggling. I was doing fine until I went outside. I don't know. But Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 26, it says, for by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. And so this is obviously telling you that, hey, there's actually people out there that are trying to be a homewrecker, okay? And there's people out there that literally women that want a guy because they're married. And it's crazy, and it works the other way, too, meaning that there's men that want a woman that because she's married, and it's just like this they hunt for that. And so you got to watch out for these people, and that's what it's telling us here. But it's basically stating here that there's no way that you're going to go into someone else's wife or onto someone else's husband and not and be innocent of that. Okay, that's what it's stating here. It's like it's as much as if you took coals of fire and put them on your chest and thinking that your clothes aren't going to get burned. Okay. So it's just kind of stating that. Now, notice what it says in verse 30. It says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. Now, you may wonder why it's bringing this up in this sentence. Why is it talking about a thief? Well, obviously, if you commit adultery, you're stealing someone else's spouse. Okay, but also the fact is that it's basically like you steal something, you pay sevenfold. Okay. It's over, right? You're just kind of like, all right, I paid sevenfold, the restitution's been made, let's part ways, and everybody's good, right? Because obviously, that's another thing too. If you steal something, which we haven't got to yet, you don't just get back what you stole, okay? And in this case, it's talking about sevenfold, so you're getting back a lot more than what they stole, okay? But it's basically stating that that kind of it's over and done with, right? But notice what it says in verse 32. It says, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman, lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. It says, a wound of dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. And notice why. So it's basically like, if you stole something, and then you got caught, and then you gave back sevenfold, it's like, it's kind of like forgiven, forgotten, it's wiped away, right? It's just kind of like, all right, you messed up, but you paid sevenfold, we're good, right? If you commit adultery on someone, like, If somebody committed adultery with your wife, that doesn't get wiped away, okay, is what it's stating here. It's not like you can somehow get restitution for that. And that's what it's going to state here. It says in verse 34, for jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. So, it's talking about the pride of a man, the jealousy of a man, meaning that I don't care if you pay sevenfold, I don't care what you give that guy, nothing's going to appease him, okay? because there's just the jealousy of a man that's there, okay? Rightfully so, right? It's his wife. He's rightfully should be jealous of his wife. And it just makes me think of a story of someone I know that he caught his wife committing adultery in the act, and he took the guy into the back porch and shot him. And he went to prison for it, but you know what? You'd be saying, well, that's not the way it should, you know, like he broke the law by shooting this guy. Tell that to the guy he shot, because did it really matter to him? You know, because you could say, well, the laws are would protect you from that. Well, tell that to that guy, because the laws didn't stop the husband from shooting him in the face, you know, on the back porch, okay? And honestly, I can't blame the guy, okay? Now, I'm going to be getting into this because this is interesting because, well, adultery, you know, basically if two people are found committing adultery in the act, they are to be put to death. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, obviously, our law system doesn't apply to, you know, like they don't apply that law, okay? But this is the perfect law of liberty. Now, one thing that's interesting is we just covered murder last week, and so that was the seventh commandment, and this is the eighth commandment. Go to James chapter 2, and I always think this is interesting how it says this, because it seems like it's putting adultery as being worse than killing somebody, than murder, okay? Now, this isn't like the end-all proof of that, but I just want you to read this, because every time I've ever read this, and when I was memorizing James chapter 2, it's just like, this seems like it should be the other way around, you know, like as far as how you're saying it, okay? And I'll show you what I mean by this, okay? Verse 8, it says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, you do well. But if you have respect of persons, you commit sin and are convinced that the law is transgressors. For whoso shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. And it says, verse 11, for he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. Okay. Do you notice how it's saying that? It's like, well, if you don't commit adultery, but if you kill, it's almost assuming like, but you did this thing over here. See, like we're like, well, you didn't kill anybody, but you told a lie, right? Do you see how it's kind of like stating like, you didn't commit adultery, but you killed, you know, but so you're still a transgressor of the law. Do you see how it's kind of implying that adultery is worse than murder, okay? Now, I'm not here to say that it is or not. I'm just saying that that's the way I read it. It's basically saying, you know, you didn't commit adultery, but you killed, so therefore you're a transgressor of the law. It's like the same way when we say that out soul winning. You're like, well, you didn't murder anybody, but you told a lie, therefore you transgressed the law, right? And obviously, we would say that lying most of the time is a lesser sin than murdering somebody, okay? Unless you're lying about someone murdering somebody, and then, you know, obviously then that's worthy of death. But all that to say is that, you know, adultery is a very big sin, okay? And so this is something that we need to all take to heart, especially as you know, married couples. We need to guard ourselves from this. And all that. Now, go to Leviticus chapter 20, because I do want you to see that it was punished with the death penalty in the Old Testament. But I want you to see here, there's certain criteria that had to be met here, okay, when it comes to putting someone to death. It's not just like a willy-nilly type of way of doing it, okay? Meaning that there had to be two or three witnesses, and notice what it says here in Leviticus 20 in verse 10. I'm just going to show you where it states this. It says, and the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. So notice that they're both being put to death. So you say, well, that seems a little extreme. I didn't write the Bible. I didn't make the laws. But when you think about, you know, if you thought about, like, you're married to somebody and then someone commits adultery with your wife, or the other way around, and someone commits adultery with your husband, ladies, that the idea of just how that destroys you, right? It talks about a wound you shall get when that happens, okay? And the jealousy and all that stuff that's going on there. And I'm going to give you a reason why it's important that that law should be in place, because, you know, the aspect of, you know, divorce and remarriage, okay? Because when you take out this portion, it really hurts the other portion, you know, as far as the person that's being wronged, right? Because in the case of, you know, someone committing adultery on you, right, you're the one that's being wrong. It's not like you did something wrong, right? The person that's, you know, like let's say their wife committed adultery with someone else, you know, that husband, it's not like he did anything wrong, okay? But in the end, because God's laws don't go forth, they're being punished because of that, okay? Or it's just not the way it should be. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 6. By the way, you know, divorce is really high in America, okay? And among Christians, okay? So that's why I said, you know, when you preach a sermon like this, chances are, you know, someone's been divorced. I know we have people that have been divorced, remarried in our church. We know we have people that are divorced. We have people that are married. We have people that are single. You just have everybody in that realm, okay? And so, you know, this is something that's very pertinent, something that applies. Listen, this kind of sermon applies to all of us, okay? Because, you know, whether you're single or not, I mean, even if you're single, right, and you're younger and you're coming up and you're wanting to get married, these verses need to really resonate with you as far as staying with that person and not committing adultery and seeing the severity. And you say, well, you know, our laws don't actually dictate that someone's going to be put to death. Well, let me ask you a question. Are you more afraid of the physical government or God? Okay, because God's the one that made this law. Okay, and just because our physical government doesn't take it out on you, that doesn't mean that God wouldn't. Okay, and this applies for all the sins that are, you know, in the Bible as far as fornication, lying, stealing. And you'd be like, well, you know, there's no law against fornication. Well, the Bible didn't have, you know, the death penalty or anything against fornication, but he also killed 23,000 people in one day because of it, though. Okay, so you got to understand that, hey, you know, even if our laws aren't going to punish you because of these sins, you need to be fearing God more than man anyway. Okay. So in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 6, it says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you. Now this is the way it should be done. Now that means that there has to be at least two witnesses of someone doing this. Okay, so that's going to be a problem in a lot of cases, you know, that how do you know or how do you prove that? You have to have eyewitnesses, okay? And one witness can't put anybody to death, and that's why, you know, when Jesus was being put on trial, they kept trying to get two witnesses to match up, right? And even the two witnesses that they said, hey, we got two witnesses that he's going to destroy this temple and raise it up again, they didn't even agree with each other then, okay? And it also says that the hands of the witnesses shall be first to put him to death. Now, the reason I say this is because I want you to really think about these verses here. Because these verses in Leviticus 20 and Deuteronomy 17 is really going to help you explain the situation with Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. Now, go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And I want you to see this because what a lot of people do is they try to say, well, in the New Testament, it's different. Okay? Yeah, because, you know, when Jesus established the New Testament, adultery's fine now, right? Is that what you're saying? Because that's what people want you to think for some reason that, well, it's just fine now, okay? And again, you know, we're not in the Levitical priesthood, and we're not in a nation where these laws are the law of the land, okay? But if our country was a righteous nation, these laws would be the law of the land, okay? So, you know, we're where we're at. And actually, we're kind of where Jesus was at, just to be honest with you. So what we have as far as not having a law to put someone to death for adultery, guess what? That's the way it was back in Jesus' day. Okay? So it's not like this is, you know, like we're living in something new. This actually gives us the answer, okay, to what we're dealing with today. In John chapter 8, and verse 1, it says, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So, eyewitnesses in the very act, okay? Notice what it says in verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? So they're basically calling back to the law, which we just read, obviously in Leviticus, that they should be put to death. And if you look in that passage, it talks about stone them with stones. Okay? So it's very accurate what they're saying. Okay? But notice in verse 6 here, it says, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. That should be your first key there, right? So they're basically saying, you know, what do you say, though? Okay? Because they're trying to see, will he say, no, the law's void? Or will he say, yes, put her to death? Okay? But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. So I want you to see a couple things here, okay? Where's the adulterer? In that law, who was to be put to death? Was it just the adulteress? The adulterer and the adulteress. So there, you automatically can't keep the law based off that. You can't just kill one of them. You know, that's not just. You can't just put one of them to death. You have to do it according to the law. All right, so he's saying to they're saying to Jesus, now what does Jesus say? Let him first cast a stone. What did the Bible say about putting someone to death? You had to have two or three witnesses. And who was the first person that had to cast the stone? The witnesses. So they were the ones that had to first do it anyway. And that's what he's kind of putting forth to them, is saying, hey, if you're without sin, do it. And so he's basically putting it forth to them. Now, they're trying to catch him, because what I'm going to show you ultimately is that it was not lawful under Roman law for them to put anybody to death. Okay? So they didn't have the Bible as the law of the land back then. They had the Roman law, which was the law of the land, and therefore they were trying to accuse him. They're trying to get him into a trap, right? Because the law says put him to death, but they know that they're not allowed to. So let's skip to that real quick in John chapter 18. John chapter 18, I'm going to show you. It's interesting because a lot of these questions when it comes to the, you know, like adultery or even marriage and divorce and all that stuff, it's found in the same book. Okay, so the same book where it's bringing forth this question as far as should she be stoned or should she not be stoned, in John chapter 18, this is when they're trying to put Jesus to death. Notice what it says in verse 31. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. Okay, so they're basically admitting, they're like, and they're stating that, you know, according to our law, he should be put to death. Okay? And Pilate's saying, hey, you know, judge him according to your law. And they're saying, it's not lawful for us to put him to death. See how they were trying to, they were tempting him, trying to accuse him? Just like when they came up to him and said, should we give tribute to Caesar? What are they trying to do? They're trying to trap him. Okay? They're trying to get him to either go against Caesar or go against the word of God. Okay? And obviously, Jesus is the best at all of this, right? Because he just nails them every single time when it comes to tribute, when it comes to this case right here. And so instead of like, basically saying, well, adultery is fine now, and Jesus is fine with adultery, what you should understand is that the Pharisees were trying to trap him, okay? But they were also in the wrong with the whole thing anyway, right? Where was the adulterer? Okay, so the adulterer should have been there. And also, if they were to do it, they needed to be the first ones to do it, according to the law. The witnesses are the ones to be the first to stone them, right? And that's against everything in our justice system, or injustice system. Listen, the people that end up condemning people for long sentences or anything like that, they're never the ones that actually execute the judgment, okay? They just walk away, and then that person's life's ruined. They're not the ones that have to witness it. And listen, the Bible never teaches like long prison sentences. So here's a way to fix that. All right, judge, jury, if you're going to give someone like 20 years in prison, you need to witness that 20 years in prison then. Okay? You're like, well, I don't want to do that. Well, then do it according to the Bible then. Either they're worthy of death, or they're worthy of stripes, or they're worthy of restitution, or let them go. Okay? But obviously, our system is not in law, right? The Bible is not the law of the land. So we have to basically deal with what we're dealing with here. Now, that's where Jesus comes in. And this passage is really good because it really shows us, hey, you know, we're not to take the law into our own hands, okay? So we know that the Bible says that they should be put to death, and the Bible says that a lot of people should be put to death that our laws don't actually do, okay? So this is stating here, Jesus is giving us a good precedent on how we deal with a case where we're in a government or we're in a nation where those laws don't apply, okay? And so if Jesus was subject unto the law of the Romans, guess what? Then we need to be subject unto the law that's here. Okay, we're not to just go out and be like, well, thus saith the Lord, the Bible says this. It's not our place. The government is the one that's supposed to be doing that. And if the government doesn't do that, that's on them. Okay? And we're not to basically take up arms and do it ourselves. Okay? Now, keep reading there in John 8 and verse 8. It says, and again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. Now, have you ever thought of this story? Literally, Jesus could have threw a stone at her, right? Because it says, he that was without sin, like he's the only one there that could have, right? Because he said, he that is without sin among you, okay? And he's the only one standing there that could, okay? But he didn't. It says, when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, what people do with this is they say, well, because Jesus said he doesn't condemn her, then therefore adultery is not to be condemned. Now, on the surface, that should sound really weird, right? That adultery shouldn't be condemned, right? But what you have to understand is that, first of all, she's calling him Lord. So I believe that she's saved in calling him Lord. So I believe he's basically speaking to her, spiritually speaking, like, I don't condemn you. But think about this. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh to condemn the world? Is that why he came? Go to John chapter 3. It's interesting because the same book is going to give you the answers for all of this. Okay. Why did Jesus come? He came to seek and to save that which is lost, right? That's why he came. Does that mean that Jesus is never going to judge anybody or never condemn anybody? Okay? No, but why did he come in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary? Did he come here to be a ruler and a judge and to condemn the world? Is that why he came? So when he says, neither do I condemn thee, you're dealing with the Son of God in the flesh that's going to die for the sins of the world. Okay, now notice what it says in John 3:17, right after the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 17, for God sent not his Son into the world to what? Condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So why was he sent into the world? To condemn the world? To condemn this woman committing adultery? No, the law already condemns her. Okay, but that's not why he came. He didn't come down here to just start condemning people to death. Okay, and notice in John chapter 12, go to John chapter 12, just to give you another one on this. So what I'm saying is that people twist this passage, okay? So this doesn't negate the fact that adultery should be punished by the death penalty if they were to hold to those laws, okay, even today. What it's stating, though, is that the Roman law didn't allow the Jews to put anybody to death, okay? So they weren't allowed to do that, okay? So therefore, they were trying to trap Jesus. And in the end, Jesus didn't come to put people to death, okay? He wasn't in authority to do that, okay? So this is really showing you that if you're not in authority to execute that type of judgment, then it's not your place, okay? You say, well, it's not going forth. That's not your problem, okay? That's the problem of the government, and God will take it up with them, you know, for not executing that judgment. Okay, so you don't have to worry about it. Now you can know what it should be, right? And if anybody asks your opinion, you could tell them this is what the Bible teaches, this is the way it should be. But in the end, we are not to go out and try to execute these judgments at all. Okay, this is something that the government should be doing. Now in John chapter 12 and verse 46, it says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So just over and over again, we see, the fact that he didn't come to condemn the world. He didn't come to judge the world. That was already done, right? It's kind of like already been done, you know. Like, in fact, the law did that. Moses brought in the law. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, okay? The law is what condemns. Jesus is what saves. And so his whole modus operandi when he came to this earth was to save, not to condemn, okay? Even right after that, it says, He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. Okay. Notice in Luke chapter 12, one last one, okay, because I really want you to nail this down, that the whole purpose when Jesus came the first time was not to judge and condemn the world, but to save the world. Okay. Now when he comes the second time, is he coming to save the world or is he coming to judge the world? He's coming to judge the world, okay? So there's a big difference between his first coming and his second coming. You know, the second coming is going to be the wrath of the Lamb. The first coming is where the Lamb died for the sins of the world, okay? There's a big difference between those two, okay? In Luke chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." Notice what verse 14 says. It says, "And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you?" Okay? So just, this is a simple, like, kind of another realm of, as far as just basically saying, hey, you know, help us here, divide this, you know, basically be a master over us to do this or that. And he's like, who made me a judge and a divider over you? And so Jesus didn't come down here to start just, he didn't come to rule and reign the first time he came. Okay? Now, they wanted him to do that, and they kept trying to put him into that position, okay? But every time they tried to make him a king, he would get out of that situation, okay? Because he came to be a lamb to die for the sins of the world, okay? And so I hope that makes sense with John chapter 8 with the woman caught in adultery. It's not negating the law, okay? And anytime, you know, someone tries to negate moral law, there should be a problem there, okay? Are we saying, I mean, how far do you take it? Do you say, well, adultery is fine now, okay? We could all just commit adultery now. Well, Jesus didn't how far do you take the fact that he said, I don't condemn it? Because he says, neither do I condemn thee, sin no more. So he's basically saying, don't go do it again. Okay? But if you think about it on a spiritual level, obviously when you get saved, if you committed adultery, you know, it's forgiven. Okay? You're not condemned. You know, whosoever believeth in him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Okay? But that's talking spiritually, right? You know, it says that in Romans chapter 8, it says that now, you know, we have no condemnation of those which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay? So, if we walk in the Spirit, we're not having condemnation in this world. But if we walk in the flesh, we do. Okay? So, there's a big difference between the spiritual condemnation and the physical condemnation as a Christian. And he was obviously talking to her about spiritual. I don't condemn thee spiritually. Okay. Now, obviously, you know, what he's stating there is that sin's not going to be counted against her, right? Romans chapter 4 talks about, blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Okay. And that's, I believe, what he's dealing with there. So anyway, I just wanted to unpack that in John chapter 8, dealing with the woman caught in adultery. First of all, they messed up. They didn't bring the adulterer. Second of all, they needed to be the first ones to put her to death then. And they were trying to trap him because it was not lawful on that day. It's actually a great passage to show you that the moral law should be what the law says. But in cases where the law of the land is not going to execute that, then you need to do what Jesus did, which is not execute it himself and not try to condemn that person himself. And he's the Son of God. Okay? So if Jesus, the Son of God, said, nope, I'm gonna be obedient unto the law of the land, then how much more should we? When it comes to taxes, and when it comes to capital punishment, when it comes to anything that's not basically telling you to go sin, okay? So, you know, I just hope that makes sense with all that. Now, go to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to get into what constitutes adultery. Okay? What constitutes, what do you have to do to commit adultery? Okay? Now, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31 here, notice what it says. It says, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." Okay? Now, I'm going to get to the exception, okay? So, there's one exception to the rule, as far as, and what you're dealing with here, just to be honest with you, is remarriage, okay? The Bible talks about how God hateth putting away, which is talking about divorce, but what we're dealing with here is that he's basically saying, hey, if you marry someone that's put away, you're committing adultery. And if that person that committed that's divorced marries somebody, then they're committing adultery. And basically stating that. Now go to Matthew chapter 19. Kind of states the same thing. And what you have to understand is that he's answering the Pharisees here, because the Pharisees are trying to say that you can get a divorce for anything, okay, for any cause, okay? And when you read the law, you can see how they're trying to pull that out of there, right? They're just trying to say, well, you know, for any reason, if I don't like her, I can write her a bill of divorcement, right? And so in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" So I want you to notice that he's saying, he's like, for every cause, you know, any reason. "And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh." So that, by the way, teaches that you should not have more than one wife, okay? It's two shall be one flesh, or twain shall be one flesh. "Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Okay? So he's basically saying, they're saying, you know, can a man get a divorce for any cause? Okay? And he's saying, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. So he's basically saying, don't get a divorce. That's pretty much what he's saying, right? Now notice what they say after that. It says in verse 7, "They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" Okay, so he's basically saying, hey, there's this law, though, where Moses is saying you can get a divorce, okay? Verse 8, "He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So he's basically saying, what I believe this is stating is that before Moses and the law, there was no law. There was no writing of divorcement that was allowed, okay? Does that make sense? Like, he's basically saying, you know, Moses gave you that law. Obviously, God allowed him to give that law, okay? It's not saying that that's a, you know, like, that's not God's word, okay? When we get to that, it's obviously God's word, and it was allowed, okay? But I believe what he's stating there is that it wasn't up until Moses that they were even, like, condoned that there would be this one cause, okay? So that means from the beginning it wasn't so. You say, well, what other laws like that? The death penalty. The death penalty was not instituted until after the flood with Noah, okay? Because when Cain killed Abel, he wasn't put to death. Remember, he put a mark on him, and he was going to be a vagabond and all that. Well, after the flood, God said, you know, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Okay, so the death penalty was established at the flood. So I believe divorce was established with Moses. Okay, so that's what he's stating there. Okay, now let's keep reading there to get into this. And this is not a fun subject, I know this, okay? But this is, I'm just teaching you what the Bible says on this issue. And if you've been divorced, or if you've been remarried, or, you know, if we're married, listen, we all need to look at this and just say, hey, here's what the Bible teaches, and, you know, just go with what the Bible teaches on this. Now, in verse 9 there, it says, And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Okay? So, same thing, only it says save in one and accept. That's what save means, right? If you say, like, save one, you know, like, I'm going to eat all these donuts, save one, right? That means I'm going to eat all of these except one. Okay? So, it's just a different way of saying it. So, it's the same thing that he's stating there. Okay? Now, notice this, because you say, man, that's harsh saying. Well, you're not the only ones that think that. Okay, because notice in the next verse, in verse 10, his disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. Right? Because that's pretty strict. Right? And what did Jesus say? In verse 11, but he said unto them, all men cannot receive the same, save they to whom it is given. For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And I believe this is talking about being single, meaning that it obviously is a very serious thing to get married, okay? And that's what I believe he's stating here, is that, you know, they're like, it's not good then to marry, right? Because it's very strict on what's right and what's wrong in this area. And he's basically saying, hey, you know, some people are, you know, eunuchs. And I don't believe that that's just saying, like, you know, they all just castrated themselves or something like that. I believe it's kind of like Paul, right? Paul never married, and he addresses that and saying, hey, you know, if you can abide like me, then abide, but if, you know, if you can't, then marry, you know, so that you're not going to offend. And so it's obviously not an easy saying, okay? Do you think it's changed in 2020 from being a hard saying, you know, or I'm sorry, from back when Jesus said this to 2020 and now it's not a hard saying? If anything, it's harder saying today, okay? Because you know, marriage and divorce and all this stuff is very, very widespread, okay? And go to Mark chapter 10, because I just want you to see, you know, in some places it doesn't give that exception. That doesn't mean the exception isn't there, okay? It just means that in that passage it's not really addressing it. And I'll say Matthew's the only one that says the exception. And again, when you're dealing with this, it's probably because Matthew's going to give you the answer, okay? Just like John, when you're dealing with a woman caught in adultery, guess what book gives you the answer to what's going on there? The book of John. So we'll get back to that, but I want you to just see that it kind of covers all realms, okay? So if I wasn't married, and then I married somebody that was divorced, I'm committing adultery, okay? And this is kind of going back and forth. I just want you to see all these different cases here. In verse 11, it says, and he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. So it's basically saying, you know, it's not just the husband. It's not just the man, okay? Luke chapter 16 and verse 18. Luke chapter 16 and verse 18, it says this. It says, whosoever putteth away his wife and marrieth another committeth adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband committeth adultery, okay? So it's basically just covering all bases there, you know, as far as married, unmarried, and, you know, it just means that, you know, someone that is divorced is, you know, you're committing adultery. Now, I'll say this, because, and I'm going to be getting into the case of, like, looking on a woman to lust after her. The avenue of the death penalty is for if someone's actively married with somebody. Does that make sense? Like, it's not the case of a divorced person, okay? So I don't believe, you know, because people, I'm telling you, people say this too, and they'll be like, you have people that are divorced and remarried in your church. You know, according to the Bible, they should be put to death. No, that's not what that law is stating, okay? You're talking about someone that's actively married. It'd be like my wife committing adultery with some other guy, and we're not divorced, okay? We're married, okay? And so that's what that law of the death penalty is intended for, okay? Okay, what it's stating here is that if you were to remarry, you're committing adultery. But I also don't believe it's perpetual, okay? Because I've heard people ask this and say, okay, well, what if we got remarried? Should we leave that person? No, okay? So, meaning this is that if you were to get remarried, you would be committing adultery, but it's that that's what the act of adultery was there. But there's different levels of adultery as far as the sin goes. Okay, just as much as there's different levels of murder. We talked about that with murder, right? To be angry with your brother without a cause, you've committed murder in your heart. But do you get the death penalty if you're angry at your brother without a cause? Okay. Same thing with if you lust after a woman, you're committing adultery in your heart. But do you get the death penalty? Are we going to have the thought police now, you know, as far as trying to figure out who's thinking about things? But so I believe that if you were to get remarried, and so if you're remarried, you were married, you got divorced, you got remarried, you know, obviously it's a sin. I believe it's a sin, but, you know, you need to just stay married to that person, okay? You made a covenant with that person. Don't break that covenant. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? Like, all right, you messed up with the first one, you know, and let's say you messed up and you got remarried. Well, you know what? Just move on from there. Move on. God can use you. And don't just, you know, and think about the woman at the well. The woman at the well had five husbands, and the one she was with was not her husband. But Jesus still loved her, wanted to get saved, and used her in that avenue, okay? So I'm not to condone the woman, okay, that did that, okay? But I'm also to say, hey, that person can still do great things for God. They could live a great life and have a good marriage and go on from that, okay? So this isn't a sermon to just condemn people that have made mistakes and done that. But you know what this sermon is for? For those that haven't made that mistake. You know, we have a lot of children in our church. Half our church is children. So you know what you need to see is that, hey, when you get married, this is a big deal, okay? A big deal that needs to be taken very seriously. And just be, and listen, you know, you could take it very seriously, and it's a big deal, and still get for lack of a better term, screwed over by somebody, okay? And yeah, it sucks, okay? It happens. You can't, like, control what people do sometimes. But what we have to do is just say, hey, here's what the Bible says, and go with that. Now, Romans chapter 7 here, go to Romans chapter 7, because what it really comes down to is that marriage is until death, okay? It's until death do you part, not forever, okay? So in heaven, you know, we're not going to be married. So that's, it ends at death. And if I were to die, Holly can remarry. And there's nothing wrong with that. And if Holly were to pass away, then I could remarry, okay? And so it's till death, not forever, okay? But it clearly states that here in Romans chapter 7, okay? Like I said, this is not an easy saying. This is not an easy subject, and especially in today's realm, because this stuff is just not taught, okay? And if I didn't love you, I wouldn't preach this sermon, okay? Because, listen, I like preaching doctrinal sermons and preaching stuff that everybody's just like, amen, and, you know, it's just a great time. Everybody's, you know, and no one's feeling bad about anything. But listen, sometimes you just need to hear what the Bible says about it. We need to hear it as a precaution. Others need to hear it as a warning and, you know, all those different things. Now, in Romans chapter 7, in verse 1, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." Okay, so this is very clear. And what you need to understand with this type of doctrine or this teaching is that you need to take statements that are made in the Bible, okay? Because you can go to a story like the woman caught in adultery, and you can try to assess some kind of like exceptions and different things like that. But really what you should say, well, what did Jesus say? What does the Bible clearly command? And people will go to places like Jeremiah chapter 3, and it's talking about like Israel committing adultery on God. Okay, and they'll try to say, well, see, he wrote him a bill of divorcement, and, you know, because they committed adultery and all this stuff. And they'll try to use that. It's like, well, you're kind of pulling something that's kind of a spiritual application of God and, like, idols and stuff like that, and trying to use that as an example when the Bible clearly states that it's till death. Okay, now, let's talk about that save for fornication. Okay, so let's just talk about that exception, because there is an exception. And let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 24, because that's where they're pulling it from, okay? The bill of divorcement comes from this passage here. And listen, if you walk away from the sermon and you're like, I don't agree with you, I think your stance is too harsh, that's fine. You know, I can't force you to have the belief that I have on this. And I'm not here to say, hey, you got to believe this or you can't be here or anything like that. But you know what? This is what I believe the Bible teaches on this. And you say, well, I think you're taking too harsh of a stance as far as what that exception is. That's fine. But just remember this. If you had to tell somebody that something's right or wrong, what would you do? Okay. When it comes to saying, okay, there's this exception, okay, and someone's asking you, you know, well, would this be right or wrong? And let's say I say, well, I think it's this extreme, but, you know, you're fine. Like, I'm obviously going to take, if I'm not sure, or if I think that, hey, this is something that is maybe more of a grayer area, it's not explicitly said, I'm going to be more conservative. Does that make sense? Okay? So if you have a different opinion on that, that's fine with me, okay? And I'll say this, if someone, you know, gets divorced and get remarried, then I'm not going to kick people out of the church for that, okay? That's not a perpetual sin, okay? Now, if you go around saying, okay, you know, glorying in it and trying to teach the kids that, hey, this is a good thing that happened, then no, you know, we're not going to deal with that. But all that to say is that it's not a perpetual sin, like I said, if you got remarried, but it's something that this is why I believe this doctrine on this. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her. Okay? So this is where the bill of divorcement comes in. It says, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. Okay? So this is where they're pulling it from. So it's not like they just pulled it out of thin air. Okay? It's kind of like in the places like you've heard it said, thou shalt hate thy enemy, right? It's like, well, it's not in the Bible. So, you know, it's obviously something they're saying, but it's not actually in the Bible. This is something that's actually a law, okay? Now, it's interesting because in the New Testament, Jesus actually gives a little more qualification on it, right? It's not just uncleanness. So you can see, I don't want to say you can see where the Pharisees are coming from because they're obviously trying to trap him and try to get all this other stuff. But in here, it's just like they found some uncleanness. Did she not bathe, right? Is that, how far do you take that, right? You know, like, well, she just never bathes, you know? And I'm writing her a bill of divorcement. She's unclean, okay? Now, what you have to understand is uncleanness is a broader term, right? Uncleanness can be talking about sexual immorality or a fornication, adultery, and stuff like that, right? It's a broader term. It could mean that you don't bathe, right? It could mean that you're a leper. It could mean a lot of different things, okay? Now, it says that it's found in her, okay? Now, when Jesus talks about this law, he says, except for fornication. Now, you brought the uncleanness down a little bit, okay? Now, what people do in some of the new versions, they'll say adultery, okay? Well, when I explain to you what this is talking about, I believe adultery would be in that mix, okay? But the question that you have to ask yourself, because fornication, I believe, encompasses adultery, okay? Meaning that adultery is always fornication, but fornication isn't always adultery. Does that make sense? Adultery is always unclean, but uncleanness isn't always adultery. Okay, so you have like a big subset of uncleanness, a smaller subset of fornication, which encompasses adultery, and then you have adultery, right? Does that make sense? It's kind of like big, smaller, smallest, as far as adultery, as far as what that applies to, okay? And people, the reason, a lot of times they'll say, well, it should say, you know, for the cause of adultery, because they're saying, well, if I'm married 10 years down the line, they commit adultery, there, I can get a divorce, okay? Well, that's the question, okay? And here's the thing, I'm going to give you my view on this, okay, what this is talking about. And to be honest with you, it doesn't say in Deuteronomy 24 when this is happening, okay? It just says, it says, when a man had taken a wife and married her, okay? So, I personally believe this is talking about when they first get married, okay? At the very beginning, okay? And then he finds uncleanness in her, okay? The reason that I believe, I'll say this, there's only one place where I can prove to you that this is actually something that's justly done, okay? Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, dealing with Joseph and Mary. Okay. So this is clearly a case where this would apply or would have applied. Now, obviously, it wasn't executed because she didn't actually, have a child with another man, right? This is of the Holy Ghost. This is the Lord Jesus. But I don't think it's a coincidence that this case here is explained in Matthew 1 and then later on is saying save for the cause of fornication. So this is my personal belief, but again, like I said, you don't have to take my stance on this. You know, I still love you, and I'm going to tell you what I believe on this. But this is why I believe that, because the one case that I see here in Matthew 1, dealing with Joseph and Mary. Notice what it says in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together. So they had not come together, they had not consummated the marriage. Okay? She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband. Okay, so notice, and a lot of people say, well, they were espoused, but they weren't married. Calls her their husband and wife. Okay, now, I'll say this, consummation, that needs to happen, okay? So this whole idea of like saying the vows and not consummating, you're not really becoming one flesh, and it's not really, you know, completely done, okay, as far as the marriage process goes, okay? Now, notice what it says, then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now, this is the narrator speaking. That means that he was a just man, okay? He was just in what he was doing if what he thought happened really happened, okay? So it says, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. So it's talking about putting her away, meaning giving her or divorcing her, okay? So here's the one case where divorce is said to be not bad, okay? Now, what do we see here? He found some uncleanness in her. He thought that she had committed fornication, okay? Now, the reason why I don't think you should just say, well, it doesn't say adultery, it can't be adultery. What if she slept with somebody who was married? Would that not be adultery? Okay? I believe there's a reason why it says fornication, because it encompasses every thing that could happen there, okay? Because then they'd be like, well, it said fornication, though. It didn't say adultery. You know, if you're going to play that card as far as fornication and adultery are different, okay? Because like I said, you know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, I didn't say this, but I'm just giving this as an example. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it says there's fornication among you, and such as should not be mentioned among the Gentiles, which is that a man should have his father's wife, okay? So fornication, and I could show you other places too where fornication and adultery are used interchangeably. So that being said, you know, you could say, well, it says fornication. That could imply adultery. It could, but again, when does that happen? Does that happen 10 years down the road after you've been married? And it's been consummated for 10 years, and now you're saying, okay, they committed adultery, or they did this or that, therefore that constitutes divorce, okay? I'm personally taking the stance that this is talking about the very beginning of the marriage, okay? Very beginning of the marriage that this happens, okay? In this case, it's before they come together, okay? Now, this could be the case where it's something very close to that, or they have come together, but they found out, hey, this person has been with someone else, they weren't a virgin like they said they were, you know, and all this, okay? And, or they're found with child from somebody else, okay? So, but that being said, that is what I believe that law is stating, okay? That's the exception to where if you said the vows, but then you found out something about her as far as her committing fornication, then you are allowed to do that. Now, you know what's interesting about this is that this is something else that the world does, is they say, well, you should get back with your former husband or your former spouse, okay? Like, I've heard this too, where it's like, let's say people got divorced and they both got remarried, okay? Both got remarried, and people literally teach this, that they should both leave those spouses and go back to their original spouse. I'm going to show you that the Bible actually forbids that, okay? So, you know what the Bible, you know what would really be the case is you should stay with those spouses that you're with. The deed's been done, right? You made the mistake, okay? Let's not make another mistake here. And actually, going back to the original spouse after they've already been remarried is what the Bible calls an abomination, okay? So I want to show you this. Go to back to your Deuteronomy chapter 24. Notice what it says here in verse 2. It says, when she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. So this is the case, you know, where it's an exception, because what's the real reason why this is a big deal? So you can get remarried, right? Because if you got a divorce and you never got remarried, you know, you haven't committed adultery, okay? It's obviously not the best thing to happen. It's not something that you want. But the real question is, could you get remarried, okay? And it's stating here, in this case, she can get remarried. Okay, but notice here what it says in verse 3. It says, and if the latter husband hate her, man, this, I think there's a common denominator with this woman right here, right? You know, as far as what's going on here. But it says, if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, notice this, so she married someone else. It says, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. Meaning that he put her away, she married someone else, okay? And then she's trying to come back, right? Then she got a divorce with that guy and is trying to come back to the original husband. It says, for that is abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Okay. Now, what the Bible really teaches is that if you get a divorce, you should try to reconcile with your spouse. If all possible, that's what should happen. But if your spouse marries someone else, and then they get out of that marriage, or they get divorced or whatever, and it's not because of death, right? Which I think even in this case, that'd be questionable, right? Because in this case, she got a divorce again, right? So it's kind of like she got a divorce, then went out and got remarried, and then got divorced again, right? And then came back. The case of, like, if her husband died, I would question that, okay, as far as whether she could come back to her original husband, okay? I would almost just go on the no on that. So that being said, that's what most people teach. But listen, if you got divorced and you got remarried, stay with your spouse. Stay with who you're with, okay? Stay with them and just live out the rest of your lives till death do your part. You made a mistake, but just go on with that. Don't make another mistake by breaking that vow. And then definitely don't, if you did that, don't go to the original one. And now you're even making another mistake. Okay? So let's go to another place here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. So those are the two big things, right? There's the safe for fornication. And that is a legitimate exception. But you have to ask your question, what constitutes that exception? Okay. The only case that I see is Mary and Joseph. Okay. And if someone asks me my opinion, that's what I'm going to give them. Okay. Unless I see somewhere that really convinces me otherwise, that this could be years down the road on something. Okay. And, you know, you probably heard of an annulment. Okay. Where people will, like, say the vows and then they'll have an annulment and all that stuff. That's kind of what I believe this is talking about, you know, when it comes to the bill of divorcement. But again, you know, it's not explicitly stated as far as when that's taking place. So, you know what? I have my personal belief on that. I take a strict stance to it, okay? I think that's as strict as you get, besides someone just saying there's no exceptions. Okay, there's no exceptions at all. But I don't think you can take that stance because Jesus said there was. Okay, so I'm obviously going to go with what Jesus said on this. Now, what other people will say is like, well, but what if they leave you? What if it's an abandonment situation? Okay, well, let's see what the Bible says about this. In verse 10 there, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, and unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let the wife depart from her... I'm sorry, let not the wife... Yeah, that would be bad. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. So it's basically saying, you know, if they depart, you know, she can depart, but don't get remarried, is what it's stating there. Okay? Notice what it says in verse 12. And this is where people usually go to try to say, hey, here's an exception. And it's always interesting to me how people that'll be married and then they get a divorce and be like, well, she's unsaved. Okay, they're always quick to call that person a reprobate or unsaved once they're divorced to try to use this to try to justify it. Okay, now notice what it says in verse 12. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any man hath a wife that believeth not. So we're talking about someone that has a wife, but she's an unbeliever. Okay, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So he's basically saying, hey, if you're married to an unbeliever, don't just divorce her. Don't just put her away and be like, well, I don't want to be unequally yoked. Well, too late, okay? Deal with it, okay? You're married to an unbeliever, deal with it, okay? And notice what it says in verse 13 there. It says, and the woman which hath an unbelieving, hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him, okay? So this is basically calling out the people. You say, well, how would this apply? Well, you could marry an unbeliever, okay, just because you're not thinking about the fact that that's important. Or you can end up getting saved, right? You're both unbelievers, and one of you gets saved, and now you're married to an unbeliever. And it's basically saying, stay married, okay? If it's all possible, stay together, okay? But notice what it says in verse 14. Now notice that this is Paul saying, this is me, not the Lord. Okay, but people are always clinging to this. Okay, now I believe that this is something that God condones. Okay, but he's basically saying, hey, this isn't a law. He's not saying, thus saith the Lord, depart and do all this other stuff. He's basically just saying, hey, I'm giving you some advice, and you know what? It happens to be good advice. Now in verse 14 it says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. And basically what this is stating is that now you have a believer in the home. And you know what? That's a good thing, because now you can reach your children. You can try to reach them. You know, don't just let them go out, because now how are you going to reach them? Okay. It says, but in verse 15, but if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? So it's basically talking about being unequally yoked, you know, with an unbeliever. And it's stating that you're trying to win this person, right? You're trying to save your husband or your wife or whatever the case may be here. But what they do is they look at verse 15 and they say, well, it says the unbelieving depart, let him depart. And it says a brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, okay? And what they'll say is that, see, you can get remarried. Where does it say that there? Where does it say you can get remarried? Say, well, you're not under bondage. You're not under bondage to keep them with you. Okay, it's saying let them depart. The opposite of that is not letting them depart. Okay? So that's what you're not under bondage. It's basically saying that if you're married to an unbeliever and they leave, they're basically saying, calling them to peace to be like, hey, you know, let it happen. And maybe you can win them, okay? Because the next verse is saying, how do you know whether you can win them, right? You may win your wife or your husband or whatever. But it does not say that you can get remarried because they abandon you, okay? Now, this is a harsh saying. And listen, his disciples said the same thing. They're like, it's not good that a man, you know, to marry then, okay? And notice in verse 39 of that same chapter, because this is how the chapter pretty much closes here. And it's all about marriage and virgins and being single. This whole chapter is talking about this subject, okay? Verse 39, it says, the wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. Okay, meaning that you should be marrying a believer, okay? That's what God wants, is you to marry someone that's in the Lord, okay? So it doesn't negate the principle of Romans 7. It doesn't negate what Jesus said. It's just stating, hey, in this case of if you're married to an unbeliever, here's the avenues that you can go here. But nowhere in there does it say to get remarried if you've been divorced there. Okay. Now, like I said, there's different levels of adultery, if you will. Okay. It's all sin, you know, but all sin's not equal. Okay. I mean, it's ludicrous to think that murdering somebody in cold blood and like stealing a pencil is on the same level, okay? But you're still transgressing the law, okay? So go to Matthew chapter 5 because I want to touch on this, and I think this will really help you understand the difference between someone committing adultery while people are actively married, someone committing adultery because they've been divorced, or someone committing adultery because they had a lustful thought, okay? See, those are three different realms of adultery, okay? Now, the one I'm about to show you, I guarantee we're all guilty of. Okay? So that's where Jesus is coming in and basically saying, hey, if you think you haven't done, if you haven't sinned, were you angry with your brother without a cause? Have you lusted upon a woman in your heart? You know, these people that are like, oh, I haven't committed anything. You know, I haven't broken any commandments. I've kept all these laws. Well, technically, we've all broken thou shalt not commit adultery. I almost guarantee it, unless you're a child. Okay? And this law, I believe this would apply to women as well, okay? Because I think women are attracted to men too, I think, you know. I'm a man, so I don't want to understand that realm, that way of thinking towards a woman. But In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 here, it says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, adultery is fine, and it's not condemned anymore." Now, I'm being silly with that because Jesus didn't come to negate these laws, like thou shalt not murder, or thou shalt not commit adultery. No, he's expounding on it. Actually, what he's doing is making it a little more closer to home. Okay? Because a lot of us could say, well, I haven't murdered anybody. I haven't committed adultery. But what does Jesus say here? It says in verse 28, "But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Okay? And this is where it all begins, okay? So when it comes to adultery, you know what the best way not to commit adultery? Don't look. Okay? Don't be looking. Don't be looking online. Don't be looking out in public. Don't look. Put blinders on. Okay? And this is why I work out at 6:30 in the morning with a bunch of dudes. And you know what? You just need to keep yourself away from that type of stuff. As far as you don't need to be seeing that. You know what it's like, man? You go to the gym and everybody's wearing yoga pants and it's just like they want you to see everything. And there are people that are out to hunt for the precious life. They're out to hunt for you. And men that are married and all that. But go to Job chapter 31. And this is what you really need to think about here, is that we need to really guard our eyes. Okay? If you guard your eyes when it comes to this, as far as committing adultery, you're nipping it in the bud, right? Because if you're not looking at it, you're not going to be thinking about it. If you're not thinking about it, you're not going to be lusting after the person. If you're not lusting after the person, you're not going to actually try to commit that act, okay? And so in Job 31 and verse 1, notice what it says here. Job 31 verse 1, it says, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid?" And this, men, we need to be putting this in our mind, saying, "Hey, I made a covenant with mine eyes, and I'm not going to be looking upon a woman to lust after her." Okay. Now, this doesn't mean that, listen, you're driving down the road and you got to watch the road. Okay. Or, you know, when it's talking about looking on her, it's looking on her to lust after her. Okay. It doesn't mean you can't stare at some, you can't see somebody, right? You know, you go to a meeting and there's like an attractive lady and you'll be like, you're just like this. You'll be like, I can't make eye contact with you. I mean, they're going to think you're nuts. Okay. You know, like, can't make eye contact with this person. No, what you need to do is just is mentally put blinders on and be like, I'm talking to this person because it's a job. I need to talk to this person because, you know, whatever reason. Okay. And so, and women, same thing. Okay. Don't think that you're beyond this as far as looking upon a man to where you could lust after another man. Okay? Listen, there are women that are homewreckers. Okay? They exist. Okay? So this applies. Now, usually we think of men with this. Okay? It's just the way we're wired. Okay? As far as when it comes to this aspect. But women, don't think that you're above this. "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand to take heed lest he fall." And I'll just read some other ones to you. Psalm 101:3 says, "I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me." Okay? So if there's movies, shows, or anything like that that's going to show, you know, well, good night if it's showing naked women, definitely not. But I mean, if even scantily clad or things like that that would cause you to lust after another woman, you need to not put your eyes on that. The Bible says in Lamentations 3:51, it says, "Mine eye affecteth my heart." I want you to turn to Matthew 6. "Mine eye affecteth mine heart because of all the daughters of my city." And that Lamentations is talking about how the city was destroyed. And basically, he was weeping because he saw what was going on. And what I want you to understand is that your eye, what you see, affects your heart. Okay? So you really need to guard this as far as what you're staring at, what you're looking at. This could apply to a lot of different things, but your eye affects your heart. And where your heart is, there is your treasure also, okay? Meaning that, but where does it start? It starts with the eye. It starts with what you're looking at, okay? And in Matthew 6 and verse 22, notice what it says. Matthew 6 verse 22, it says, "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness." If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? And it's basically stating here is that your eye is going to affect the whole body. Do you see that? So if your eye is looking at something that's evil, guess what? It's affecting the whole body. Okay? And so you need to just really think about that. You know, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's a progression here. If you're looking at somebody, guess what? You're going to end up lusting after that person in your heart. Then if you lust after that person, you're going to end up committing sin. And it just keeps going further and further and further until you get to the worst aspect of it. Okay? But you can apply this to, you don't have to turn it, but you can. I'm kind of ending with this, is the fact of like drinking alcohol. Okay? The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and verse 31, it says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things." And when it's talking about looking on alcohol, I don't believe this is saying like you're in the store. And listen, if you have the standard and you don't want to look at it, you don't want to go down that aisle, I understand you completely, okay? But it doesn't mean that if you were to happen to glance and see like a bottle of booze that you're like sinning, okay? What it means is that you're not looking at it and be like, man, I wish I could drink that. I just really want to drink that, right? And you're kind of lusting after it. You're not really drinking it, right? You're like, I wish I could drink that right now. What are you doing? You're looking upon it to lust after it, right? You desire it. And the same thing applies with looking upon a woman to lust after her. You committed adultery with her already in your heart, okay? Now, obviously, that's not as severe as a sin as actually committing the act, okay? But that's where it starts, okay? And so this is a very heavy commandment, okay? Hasn't been done away with. Obviously, the death penalty is not something that our country does and what our nation does, okay? But I'll say this. There's a lot of cases where someone commits adultery on somebody, and then that person, per the Bible, can't get remarried because of what that person did. And you see how the laws are just all out of whack. If you don't do one of them, it just messes up everything. Okay, we talk about this with the justice system, right? With the judges and the revenger of blood and all these different things. It's kind of hard to apply them, you know, and you're kind of stuck between a rock and a hard place sometimes when if this would have been done right, you'd have been free. Or if this would have been done right, that would have never happened because that person would have been so terrified of what would have happened to them if they would have committed that act. Okay, and so I know we're in a broken system. I know that we're in a nation that doesn't keep the laws of God. But what you have to really look at is, what does God think about this? And we all make mistakes, okay? So if you made that mistake, listen, you know, just obviously you probably already asked for forgiveness from God. But if you haven't asked for forgiveness for what you've done or what you've committed, and we're not going to like be down on people that make mistakes. But what we don't want to do is excuse sin, okay? We don't want to just excuse it, okay? So I'm not here to judge anybody that's been in those positions or anything like that, but we don't want to be like, well, let's try to excuse it in the Bible. No, we're going to say, here's what the Bible states. You know what? If you haven't done any of that, don't do it. Okay? So what the children in this church need to know is that, hey, get married, stay married, no divorce. It's not in your vocabulary. Okay? You do that, you don't have to worry about the rest of this stuff, right? You just stay married. Okay? So thou shalt not commit adultery. That's a big one today. I mean, out of all the commandments, obviously murder should be known that that's really bad. But adultery is one that's being desensitized, if you will. It's almost promoted as if that's a good thing. And you know what? It just needs to be said. You know, this is what the Bible teaches about. It's very severe, and we need to think of it that way. Even if our government doesn't treat it that way, we need to be thinking about what does God think about it. So let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and just pray that you'd be with us today. Thank you for the souls that were saved. And thank you for our church. Thank you for all our members at our church. And just thank you for forgiveness, Lord, for making mistakes in the past. And we'll just pray that you would just have mercy and grace on us. We all make mistakes. But, Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to see your word, see what it says, and to try to keep it as much as we can, Lord. And just pray that you'd see that and see our hearts, Lord. And just keep us, Lord, from these things. As I think of us that are married and have children and all that, Lord, that we would not ever get into those situations where we commit adultery. And Lord, guard us from that. And Lord, we love you and pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.